Well, good morning. It is always wonderful to be here on a Sunday morning. Whether you're here at the church with us this morning or you're viewing online, we want to say welcome. And we are thankful that the Lord has brought us together once again for another week of enjoying fellowship with one another, but also sitting under the Word and listening to His heart for us. And so I want to thank you for being here, and thank you for listening online. It is wonderful to be here this morning. Let's go ahead and, before we jump into the sermon, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we ask, as always, that as we sit under your word, that your word would go out, that our hearts would be encouraged, that we would see the glory of God, Father, in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, that as we begin to press into your word, that you would, through your word and through your Holy Spirit and through your Son, stand up, walk around these walls online and begin to penetrate our hearts. Father, we ask that that this would be your time, that this would be the time that we listen, that this is the time that our hearts would be soft, stirred, and that we would desire to draw near to you as you draw near to us. So, Father, as we spend time in your word, may you be glorified, may your Son be magnified, and may your Holy Spirit draw our attention to you. We want to listen. We submit to you that you are a good communicator, and we want to have ears to hear. We don't have eyes to see, hearts that are available. So please do the work that only you can do. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned earlier, today is the first day of September, first Sunday of September. And what we do typically on the first Sunday of September is we celebrate the Lord's table. And one of the things that came up recently in one of the Wednesday night reach outs was the subject of the Lord's table. And one of the things that happened during that time was, hey, can you teach on the Lord's table? And so what I offered to do was on the first Sunday of September that I would teach on the Lord's table. And so today is the first Sunday of September, so guess what we're going to do? We're going to teach on the Lord's table. We're going to take a little bit of a break from Galatians. I know we started it, and then we're taking a break, and we'll pick it up again next week. But I certainly wanted to, in response to the people asking, just take a Sunday and talk about the Lord's table. So the text that we're going to be in today is in Luke 22. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Luke 22. And we're going to begin in verse 14, and we'll go through verse 20. There are a few days in my life that I will remember distinctly. These are life-defining days. The birth of a child. The first time you drive a car by yourself. The first time you have a car accident by yourself. I had a few of those. Not first ones, but a first one. The first time you go off to college. The first time you come back from college a week later after going back to college. One day I'll always remember is a day on June 7th. Look at that, I already forgot. On June 7th of 2003. I remember getting in my car, driving to the church, having this itchy, uncomfortable coat, these uncomfortable shoes, the shirt that didn't fit quite right, a tie that I would never wear again. And as I got dressed, I recognized that day my life was about to change. nothing would ever be the same. It would be a life-defining moment. And I remember getting dressed, walking out into the church, and standing with my back turned, and I began to realize how important this day was going to be. And I waited, and the thoughts rushed through my head in the anticipation of one thing. The anticipation of one thing. Hold on to that, because I'll get back to the one thing. Okay? I'll get back to the one thing. We're going to talk about the Lord's table. And you're probably wondering, well, what is what you just have to say just then have to do with the Lord's table? And we'll get there. Luke 22, verse 14 through 20. And when the hour had come, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 19, and he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you. Is the new covenant in my blood. If we walk out of here with one thing today, I want us to understand that in this text, what Jesus is saying is that he is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the fulfillment of the Passover. But the way in which he's going to fulfill the Passover is through his suffering. Jesus will fulfill the Passover by how he suffers. And he will give his body, and he will pour out his blood. His body will be given, his blood will be poured out, and in doing so, he will fulfill the Passover. In verses 15 and 19, we're going to see that in giving his body, he fulfills the Passover. In verses 17 and 20, we're going to see that in pouring out his blood, he fulfills the Passover. But what we're also going to see is that the Passover is not just looking back, but the Passover is also looking forward. The Passover is not just looking back, it's also looking forward. And we're going to see that in verses 16. And we're also going to see that in verses 18. So let's jump in. Verse 15. And he said to them, so he's reclining at the table, they've prepared the Passover, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. One thing, I like to have you guys highlight things or circle things. What I want you to do, if you would like to, is circle the word earnestly. Circle the word earnestly there. That is an incredibly critical word in this passage. And basically what it does is it highlights the idea of Jesus' desire. His greatest desire is that he would have this Passover meal with them. He desired to desire. He, with great fervor and desire, desired to have this Passover meal with them. He is looking forward to the pinnacle of this Passover meal with them. He earnestly desired to have this Passover meal with them. After 1,500 years of Passover meals, it's this Passover that Jesus says, "This is the one that I wanted to have with you." It's this Passover meal that is the culmination of 1,500 years of Passover meals. And you ask yourself, Jess, what's the Passover meal? I'm glad you asked. That's a good question. What is the Passover meal? The Passover meal was inaugurated. It was dedicated when Israel was enslaved in Egypt to Pharaoh. Pharaoh is killing babies. Pharaoh is persecuting the Israelites. Pharaoh is putting them in slavery and dominating them. And Moses shows up and he says, "Yahweh, the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods, the one who presents himself to us, says, let my people go." And Pharaoh says, "No, I won't let them go. Who is this God who wants me to let these people go?" And God tells Moses, "I know that it won't be except through a firm hand that Pharaoh will not let my people go." And so God begins to bring plagues, plague after plague after plague, 9 plagues. And the pattern of this is that as God draws near in the plague, Pharaoh says, "Okay, I'll let your people go. I'll let your people go. I'll let your people go." And as God backs up and removes the plague, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart toward God. God is being kind. God is being patient. And Pharaoh is hardening his heart toward God's people and toward God. And so this happens time after time after time after time. And it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And God is hardening Pharaoh's heart. And this engagement is coming to a climax where Pharaoh finally looks at Moses after the 9th plague. And he says, "Leave me. I never want to see you ever again. You'll be dead if I ever see you again." And Pharaoh says, "Okay." Or Moses says, "Okay." God tells Moses, "I'm going to go through Egypt and I'm going to kill every firstborn in the land of Egypt because Pharaoh won't let my firstborn Israel go." But Moses, here's what you have to tell the people. In order for these people not to die, they need to sacrifice an unblemished lamb. And they're going to sacrifice this unblemished lamb, and they're going to take its blood, and they're going to put it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when I go by, I'm going to see the blood on the doorpost, and I will pass over. Death will not come to this household based upon the sign of the blood of the lamb. But if that lamb's blood does not cover that household, the firstborn will die. And so God goes throughout Egypt, and there's cries throughout Egypt as the firstborn die. And Moses says, "The blood of that lamb, you are to roast that lamb and you are to eat that lamb and you are to have unleavened bread and you are to eat this meal with your belt tied, your staff in your hand, ready to leave, ready to escape in haste. I'm going to save you. But I'm going to save you at the cost of the life of something else. I will save you. But it's going to cost someone else. their life. So Jesus comes and he says, I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He says, before I suffer. What he's doing is he's tying 1,500 years of Passover and the sacrificing of lambs over and over and over and over again. And the writer of Hebrews says, this is a reminder to the Israelites that these lambs were not enough. And Jesus is tying himself and his suffering to the Passover meal, and he says, my desire is to have this meal with you before I suffer. Verse 19, and he took the bread, he had given thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my body, which is given for you. There's a couple things to keep in mind here, that when he says, this is my body, which is given for you, circle which is given. The most important thing about Jesus taking humanity, the divine Son, for all eternity having fellowship with the Father, coming down for us, becoming human, taking on a full human body, taking on a full human psychology, taking on a full human spirit. Gregory of Nazianzus said that if the Son of the Father, didn't become fully human, then we can't be fully healed. It requires the divine Son taking on full human nature, full human body, real blood, real psychology, real heart, real mind, real everything. Whatever the Son does not take on cannot be healed by him. And so he says, this is my body. And the most important thing about him having a body, the emphasis is on the fact that it's given to them. So this is my body, which is offered for you, that you might be healed, that I might share my life with you. Just as the lamb in the Passover would have its throat slit and it would bleed out and it would die, that Passover lamb is pointing to Christ, that he would give his body for us, just as we are human, it demanded that he become human, that he might heal us entirely. And Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 5. You don't have to turn there, but Paul picks up on this in 1 Corinthians 5, where he says, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. That Jesus comes to them and says, I've earnestly desired to have this Passover meal for you. Why does he earnestly desire it? Because he recognizes that the fulfillment of the Passover is bound up in him. And he's going to give his life for them. John Calvin said that the most important thing that we understand about this text, the most important thing that we understand about this table, is the reality that Jesus has given himself for us as a gift from the Father. Nothing greater than the Father could offer us than to give his Son. The there's certain things that I think I could handle in this world. There's one thing I don't think I know how I could handle, and that's the loss of a child. The most precious thing that a parent can give is their child. The father says, I'm going to give you my son. And Jesus says, that's fulfilled in the Passover as he says, this is my body which is given for you. Now, one thing that I should mention is this tricky little wording where he says, this is my body. This is my body. Verse 19, this is my body, which is given for you. There's been ways that this has been understood in the past. Some ways, I think, more helpful than others, but I won't get into all that. But here's what I will tell you. Is that when we come to the Lord's table and to partake of the bread, it's not just merely a remembrance. You're not just merely mentally acknowledging that this is something that Jesus has done for you. You're not just coming with the idea that this is something that's fun to do as a group and gather together and it creates community. No, it is not that primarily. Is that a derivative of that? Yes, it is. Absolutely, it's a derivative of that. But the main thing is that as we come to the table to take the bread, it's Christ himself who feeds us through that partaking together. He is really spiritually present with us through that activity. Martin Luther called this a gospel event. John Calvin said that it's the very presence of Christ with us in this event. It's the real presence of Christ as he feeds us. So we come to him realizing that we are there to joyfully recognize that he gave himself for us. He gave his body for us, and we joyfully participate in his life as we partake of the elements. It's not just simply remembering something. There's a spiritual reality that's happening there. And that's what Paul means in 1 Corinthians 10 where he says, do you not know that when we partake of the Lord's table, when we partake of the bread, it's a participation in his body. He is spiritually feeding us through the table as the one who gave himself. Serious business. Serious business. He gave himself for us as he took on a body and died the death that we deserved, fulfilling the Passover that anybody who would have the blood of the Lamb, death would pass over. Death will not touch that person. Now you wonder, wait a minute, well, why do we still physically die? Why do we still have physical death all around us? I'll answer that question when I talk a little bit more about me standing in the church. Okay? He gave himself in his body to fulfill the Passover. Let's move to verse 17. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. So now, we're not sure exactly. So in the Passover meal, there's four cups. There's a first cup, a second cup, a third cup, and a fourth cup. In the text, we're not sure if this is the second cup or if it's referring to the fourth cup twice. That doesn't really matter. It's not that important. The point is that Jesus takes this cup, and it's a singular cup. That's the point. It's a singular cup, and he passes it to all of them. Now, in the Passover meal, it would have been common for them to have their own individual cups. but for the host to take his cup and to say, I want you to all drink of this single cup, it means that the host is sharing his very life with them. They are participating fully in the life of the host of the meal. And he says, I want you to drink of this cup together. You will be unified together through what? Through drinking the cup that I have to offer you. And he says in verse 20, he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He says, this cup, which is for you, is poured out, extinguished, fully given, without reserve, without reproach, without holding back. And this cup and everything that's in it is the blood that I'll pour out for you. The blood represents, in the ancient Near East culture, the full livelihood and life of the person who is sacrificing. From the time that Jesus, being divine, the Son being divine, and taking on humanity, from the time he was born, all the way through his adolescence, all the way through his adult life, all the way through his ministry, his very life, his relationship with the Father, his love for the Father, his union with the Father, the healings, his very divine and human life is poured out for us in order that we might be unified with God in a new covenant. The writer of Hebrews says that a covenant cannot be struck unless blood is shed. A covenant in God's economy is ratified by the shedding of blood. And Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. In other words, Jesus himself is the one who creates the covenant in his very own divine and human life. And as we are united to him through faith, our sins are forgiven, cast as far as the east is from the west, and we're united to the Son to participate in his life. And he says, this is the covenant that has been promised to you. I'm going to turn quickly to Jeremiah 31. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to turn there very quickly. Jeremiah 31. This is how the Old Testament describes this new covenant. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor or teach his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. And then later in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I will give them a heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for their own good and for the good of their children. I will make them an everlasting covenant, that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, that they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good, and I will plant them in this land in faithfulness with all my heart and with all my soul. Jesus is saying, I am the very fulfillment of that covenant. Your ability to have life with God is through the Son, through His shed blood for you. And the cup represents the fact that His life was poured out for you, that on the cross He gave His life for you, that your sins might be forgiven, that the separation from God might be removed, that your life might be joined to the Son who poured out His blood for you, that you might have His life in you. It's in Him. And He says, I've earnestly desired to celebrate this meal with you. So why did He do this? Why did He do this? As I was standing in the church with my back turned, I heard a voice say, Jess. As I turned, I saw my wife, my bride, my beloved, the one who my heart is drawn to. It's that culminating moment of our lives are bound together in love. Her love for me, my love for her, the love we share, the culminating moment of turning and seeing her, my beloved, beautiful, wonderful, incredible bride. And that's why Jesus says, I've earnestly desired to have this meal with you. He says, I will not Verse 18, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Verse 16, for I tell you I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The Passover is pointing to Christ, who is the one who will be the husband of the bride, the church, God's people, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's pointing to a marriage supper. You get this in Matthew 18, the marriage supper. The Passover meal is pointing to an ultimate, final fulfillment in the future where all death will be gone, all brokenness will be removed, all tears will be wiped away, and we will be united to our bride, or to our husband, Christ, as the bride of Christ, the church, will be united to Him in a way that all things that ever separate us from Him will be destroyed. Isaiah picks up on this in Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62:4, he says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, for your land shall not be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land merry, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. In verse 62, and as a bridegroom rejoices over a bride, so shall God rejoice over you. your husband, Jesus Christ, who gave his blood and his body for you, rejoices over you, saying, you are my bride and I love you. And I'm bound to you. And so as we celebrate the Lord's table, we come with a recognition of the inadequacy of who we are, but the incredible goodness of who our husband is. And looking forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb, when Christ returns to this earth, and he scours this earth and he makes all things new, the eternal marriage supper of the Lamb will be similar to the idea of turning around and seeing your bride and a bride seeing her husband and saying, I love you. You are mine. And I am yours. And as we come to the Lord's table, we are saying, my husband, my Lord Jesus Christ, you are mine, and I am yours. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of what it is to know your Son, to know him as the one who gave his life for us. Lord, that when we were still enemies of yours, rejecting you, dead in our sins and trespasses, you sent your Son into the world to be born of a woman, to become human, that he might take the sin, death, corruption, everything that separated us from you, and take it to the cross, into the grave, to bury it, to rise again, that we, being united to him, might have life in his name, with our sins removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And Father, as we come to take of the Lord's table this morning, we want to remember your Son and anticipate being with him forever and with you forever. Father, we're thankful that your Son gave his life for us. We're thankful that you sent your Son to give his life for us. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit, who shares the very life that you have with your Son with us. Father, may our hearts in humility rejoice in you. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.